Thanks, Doris. Thanks for doing double duty this morning, singing and worship leading. So this morning's text, as you've listened to Psalm 23, a very famous, the shepherd's psalm, and then the readings from John chapter 10, another famous passage where Jesus makes one of his I am statements. He makes a lot of I am statements in John, and this is the I am the good shepherd. And so these two, the Old Testament reading and the New Testament reading, are really two of the quintessential places where the analogy of as Jesus, as God, as the shepherd really comes through. And you know, whenever there's an analogy in Scripture, there's a lot that we can try to unpack and learn from. And really, that's the primary way that we learn about who God is, the character of God, because He is so big and expansive, we can't wrap our minds around the essence and the character of God. So the best we can do is understand analogies. So we have the analogy of the shepherd, analogy of God the Father, analogy of God as a spouse, and there's a lot of different analogies, or those are some of the primary ones. So this morning, we want to look at God as the shepherd. But before we jump into that, both in the shepherd psalm of Psalm 23 and this psalm in chapter, or this passage in chapter 10 that Doris read, there's this, it's talking about God, the characteristics of God, God as the good shepherd, and some of the things that we can count on. But what is kind of implicit in the text then? So if we're going to look at the analogy of God as the shepherd, we need to ask ourselves, who are the sheep? And that's something I want to spend a little bit of time looking at. So the obvious implication then is all of us, the people here at Crown Hill, the people that are following Jesus across the globe. And you could really make the claim that even if people haven't claimed to follow Christ as their Savior, they're still God's sheep, and they just haven't made that personal decision to follow Him, that we as humanity are God's sheep. Psalm 100, chapter 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." So we are gathered here this morning, the flock at Crown Hill. And so we're going to look at what we can learn about some characteristics of God and Jesus. But let's look a little bit at us first, because even though it's not explicitly said in these passages, we know that we are the sheep in this analogy that we're looking at this morning. And I remember one of the college papers that I had to write for one of my Bible classes, we could kind of pick our own topics, and I thought this kind of along these lines, like, well, I don't know anything about sheep, really. It's talked a lot about in Scripture. It's a pretty prominent theme, but I grew up kind of close to a farm, and I worked on a farm, and it was, you know, dairy, so I knew a little bit more about cows, but no experience with sheep. And so I did a research project on sheep, and I don't remember all the details, but the things I do remember are not very flattering. And you guys, I know there's probably enough agricultural knowledge in this room that you probably know as well that sheep are not known for their intelligence or their tenacity or their strength or creativity or any such things. Sheep are known for kind of the opposite, being unintelligent, being defenseless, being helpless. Now, one thing I kind of remember reading for this paper, and I just like, can this really be true? And I never really talked to a shepherd to confirm this, but I assume no one, that person didn't just make this up. But the sheep, as a matter of fact, if they like fall over in this particular position where all four of their feet are pointing up, they're actually physically incapable of righting themselves. Like I've heard of this for turtles, right? You're on a shell and, you know, it's hard for them to flip themselves back up. But it's actually true for sheep. And that because of their gastrointestinal system, that if they're in that position for too long, they just die. Like they'll flip upside down, they can't right themselves and die. I'm like, well, that's that seems very odd. But also, you know, and I've heard of this even more recently. You know, there's accounts of sheep that they're so helpless that, you know, a wolf or a dog will get into the sheep pen, or if there's no pen and the shepherd's gone, and a single dog can just kill dozens of sheep. Not that the dog is trying to eat them, just kind of a deranged dog can just kill sheep, and they won't defend themselves. And then, you know, so there's plenty more of these type of stories you can look at, and maybe you've experienced to have your own sheep and just kind of like, these are helpless animals. Like they're not smart, they're stubborn, they're hard to work with, they can't defend themselves. And you're like, ugh. And you think God in all his wisdom, You know, He created the whole world. He knows of all the different animals out there. He knows of all the things He created. And with all that infinite knowledge that He has of this universe, He decided that the best analogy that He could come up with for us is sheep. That we are like sheep. And that's not what, you know, not a very flattering thing. It's a little bit unsettling. You think, is that really how I am? Am I really just that generally helpless? And if any of you in the room are like me, you have a pretty a visceral reaction saying, no, that's not true. I'm not helpless. I can be an independent person. I can take care of myself. I have some, you know, average intelligence. I can pass school and I can do all this other stuff. We're capable of earning a living and creative thoughts. We have strengths and we have, you know, yeah, we have weaknesses, but we have successes. You know, like, that's not me. You know, why didn't God choose a better metaphor, a better analogy? I'm not just a helpless sheep. That's not me. And so I challenge you and all of us to sit with that for a little bit this week. If that's our initial thought when you think about the general helplessness of sheep, and you think that and God and all of His wisdom has decided that's the analogy that He wants to use for us, sit with that for a little bit. You think, well, maybe God got that right for everyone else, but I'm not a sheep. Why did, you know, I'd be more like a fox, because I have intelligence, or an ox, because I have strength, or a lion who's aggressive, or an eagle that can soar. But in Scripture, we don't see ourselves compared to any of those. God compares us to the sheep. So this week, I encourage you to sit with that a little bit. Think about who you are. And the point of this is not to just belittle us and make us think, oh, I'm so helpless, and I'm so pitiful, and I'm not qualified and not all those other things. The point of this is just to recognize who we are when we come before the throne of God. That we aren't these magnificent creatures that can do X, Y, and Z on our own behalf. But when we come before the throne of God, we come before God in a state of being a sheep. A state of helplessness before God. And it is through His grace that He enables us for the calling that He has given us. He's given us, yes, strengths, He's given us abilities, and He's given us capacities. But He has given those to us so that we can further His will, not so that we can move on and become independent and strong people on our own accord, so that we can work with Him. So before we jump into looking at who the Good Shepherd is, just a reminder for me and a reminder for all of us that in this analogy, we are the sheep, and that we don't readily and don't easily grab that persona for ourselves. It's not what we've been taught by the culture around us. And it's something that we need to recognize. And when we come before the throne of God, we come as sheep. Now let's transition and look at the opposite side of this analogy then. Jesus here in chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Now I want to throw a question out to you and to see how you react. What if I would say to you, Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is good, but Jesus isn't very nice. How would you guys sit with that? Jesus isn't very nice. Do you react negatively to that? That makes sense. Jesus isn't very nice. It's rhetorical. You don't have to answer. But I was just thinking about this in a recent discussion when I had with one of my friends who's a pastor. And we were talking about things. And he said to me, you know, sometimes I think I'm just too nice. And I wish I could be more like Jesus. And that's where it came up in my head. Well, wait, the implication there is I'm too nice. My pastor friend was saying this to me, and I wish I could be more like Jesus. So you're implying that Jesus isn't very nice. And so the context of that discussion was, he was talking about, when he has had to deal with people that come to him with some pretty difficult questions, whether they be about the church or whether they be about theology, and they're really trying to nail him down. Like, hey, where do you stand on this? I need to know where you stand on this. I need to know what your thinking is on this, and where does the church stand on this? And the guy he's talking to, he says, well, usually he just tries to be very nice and kind of walk them through some things. And sometimes I wish I could be more like Jesus. Because how did Jesus respond when anyone came to him and tried to nail him down on some hot-button topic of the day? Would nice be the word that you would use to describe how Jesus responded to any of those people? I would say no. Jesus would always turn the question back to them. He would ask them a very leading question, and it would all usually end in them either walking away angry or hopefully them walking away repentant, because they came to Jesus with a desire to be able to nail him down, or maybe to manipulate him to be on their side of a certain issue, or for him to be able to affirm them in their judgment of a certain group of people or whatever it is. And Jesus would never take the bait. He would always flip it on the head, ask that leading question. Now, as I discussed with my other pastor friend, like, well, we're not Jesus, so we don't have that quite capability to know exactly what's in a person's heart and to be able to ask us. You know, he was God. But at the same time, he wasn't very nice. He didn't walk with people very gently that were really trying to pin him down. He went right to the heart of the issue and really made it difficult for some of those people to sit in their comfort zones of what they wanted to be comforted with. So in those instances, Jesus isn't very nice, even though he says, "I am the good shepherd." I think most recently, I got back a week ago today, I was sitting in an airplane flying across the Atlantic. I was in Spain. It was a quick trip, but it was a good trip. I had one free day to kind of do what I wanted to, and it was fun. And then the rest of the time we had meetings with, it's an organization called European Christian Mission. And I went 2 years ago, it was in Croatia, and this year it was in Spain. But it's always good to be at those meetings and meet with a lot of the folks that are living in Europe, they felt called by God to go to Europe and to plant churches. It's primarily about planting churches. And so throughout the days that I was there, I got to meet with a number of the folks that we as a board, I'm on the board and we support them, and it was good to meet with them and to hear their stories. And over again, as you listen to what their life, you think, man, like they don't have it easy. They're in a culture where, it's not their home culture. And over again, I heard stories of isolation, like they whether it's language barrier or whether it's, they're living in a very secular part of Europe, which is, well, all of Europe, and they're trying to plant a church and, just roadblock after roadblock. I've heard, some of them have been there years, some of them have been there 30 years, their whole life. And, when we want, like, everyone's like, what results? How's it going? What's it doing? How big is your church now? And, some of them have been there however many years. And so, well, we have a group of 5 to 10, maybe 15 that gather on a Sunday. And, it's just difficult work. And, some of them are, they're struggling. It's hard what they're doing. And you think, man, that's not very nice. That the good shepherd has called them from the comfort that they could be enjoying here in their home of, just a regular job, regular life. They wouldn't have to worry about, man, where will my kids ever have friends that are any way like them? Or, they've been called to a very difficult and isolating place. And this is where the good shepherd calls them. And you think, that's not very nice. And then, we can look at the scripture and we see, okay, Jesus here, he's talking to his disciples. We know the story here. We know that he dies on the cross. That's what and in the resurrection we celebrated in Easter a couple weeks ago. And then he ascends into heaven. And then through some scripture account and then tradition, we know that every disciple that Jesus had either died a martyr's death or was imprisoned. And they're all following Jesus' call. And we think, well, that's not very nice. Jesus, the good shepherd, the shepherd who, has promised to be there. When you read the shepherd psalm of Psalm 23, but all these examples, it seems, and maybe you've experienced this in your own life, when you feel like, yeah, I'm really following God. I felt this calling, and this is, I'm doing what I should be doing, but yet I feel like I'm in a place of difficulty. I'm in a place of stress. I'm in a place of isolation. I'm in a place where I can't really handle this. How is the good shepherd being good to me? Whereas, like, it feels like the good shepherd is not being very nice. And I think that's something we need to understand. That being God being good does not always manifest itself in God being nice. Sometimes we have that myth of, what it is to be a follower of Jesus, what it is to be a Christian is just to be nice to everybody. And certainly, nice is important. We need decorum. It'd be nice to see a little bit more niceness in our society. But it doesn't. There's times when being good also requires difficult decisions, and yes, maybe not being nice. Now, This is not a license. I heard at church on Sunday, I can say whatever I want, because I don't have to be nice anymore. That's not what you heard this morning, folks. But you can take what you want. But let's look at what Jesus defines as being good. Jesus redefines good in John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18 that Doris read. He says, I am the good shepherd. But he says, why? What is the definition? What does he define as being good? He says it right away in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A redefinition of what it means to be good. And this is not just a redefinition for us. This is a redefinition for the people of Israel. Because the shepherding analogy we see all throughout the Old Testament. The Psalm 23 is an Old Testament psalm. We see shepherding as a primary motif throughout all the people of Israel. And we have good examples of shepherds throughout all of Israel. I mean, the people, kind of the pillars of the Old Testament, many of them were shepherds and known as being good shepherds. If you remember the story of Jacob all the way back in Genesis, and Jacob was known for being a shepherd, and he was known as a good shepherd because he multiplied flocks. You know, he was started with X amount of sheep, and over the course of years, he had more and more sheep and more goats and more cattle. Jacob was a good shepherd because, you know, he was successful. He could multiply. He could grow wealth. And that was what people understood as a good shepherd, right? I mean, start with two sheep and you end up with 40. You know, that's good shepherding. That's you do well that way. David, King David in the Old Testament, one of the primary figures in the Old Testament, was also known as being a good shepherd. And he was known as being a good shepherd because he protected his sheep. And this is something that comes through in the whole life of David, is that, you know, pretty much any enemy that came up against him, David was victorious. He was a protector of first his sheep and then the people of Israel. And we can see this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So this is when David is just a young man, probably a teenager. And this is David. He says this to the current king, Saul. And says, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. So again, we see this is a model of a good shepherd. I mean, any type of animal, anything that threatens my sheep, whether it's a lion or a bear, it's like talk about the two animals that you don't want to, throw in lions, right? Or tigers, lion, tigers, and bears. That's the things that we don't want to mess with. Like David killed two of those with probably a shepherd's staff and a rod. That's good shepherding. That's how, throughout the biblical motif, that the people understood, like, that's what a good shepherd does. He protects his sheep. He multiplies his sheep. That's what good shepherding is. And then Jesus comes along in John, and he says, I am the good shepherd. And just like Jesus does throughout all of his teaching, he takes those ideas and he turns them on his head, and he says, I'm a good shepherd because I lay down my life for my sheep. And so the people that are grown up in this shepherding area that know shepherds, that know sheep, they'd say, wait, that's not good shepherding. You know, if David runs out to the lion and says, just take me, you know, the lion's going to kill David and then he's going to move on to the sheep. That's not good shepherding. If Jacob is saying, I want to multiply my flock, and he says, maybe I'll just die. That's not good shepherding. But Jesus takes this and he turns it on his head like he does all the time. He says, a good shepherd lays down his life for my sheep. In the end of this passage, John 10, verses 17b through 18, he says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Lost my spot here. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is what it means to a good shepherd. And Jesus is not saying, like, I lay down my life. And he's not giving a demonstration like, I tried to protect my sheep, and I couldn't, and so I was killed. He wasn't saying, like David, I tried to fight off the evil one. I tried to fight off the evil and the powers and principalities of this world, and I lost. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying, I voluntarily gave up my life. You know, the Romans didn't execute me on a cross because they were stronger than me. The Jewish leaders didn't turn me over because they had more power than me. I did that of my own accord because I have the authority to lay down my life and I have the authority to pick it back up again. Jesus is saying the good shepherd, instead of choosing the fight, chooses not to fight. The charge given to him by his Father is that he would lay down his life in order to start a new way of being in this world, in order to start a new kingdom in this world. Because the kingdom that already existed is, if there's a fight, you take on the fight. If there's evil, you take on evil head to head and see who's got the more power and more strength and who wins at the end of the day. We've known that motif all the way through the Old Testament. And Jesus comes along and says, there's a better way. And that's laying down your life. And that's the way to strike the ultimate blow to evil. You don't beat evil by more evil. You beat evil by laying down your life. And that's what Jesus did. The good shepherd shows us what it means to be good. He redefines it for his Old Testament readers, and he redefines it for us. So that's way beyond just being nice. It's beyond all that. It means laying down our lives. Now, what does that mean for us? We don't have the authority of Jesus to lay down our lives and take it back up. You know, we're humans. That's not within our realm. But what does it mean for us? I think we can learn a couple of things. One is we learn that, you know, it's not through fighting and victory that we achieve the kingdom of God. We learn it is through self-sacrifice and through laying down our power at the throne of God and at the cross of God that we enter into the kingdom of God. But I think there's a little bit hidden in this passage. Not really hidden, but we miss it in verse 12. So chapter 10, verse 12, it says, and Jesus is talking about the hired hand compared to the shepherd. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. See it in there? The shepherd who owns the sheep. It is the good shepherd who owns us. That's what it said in Psalm 100, verse 3. We are his. He has created us. We are the sheep of his pasture. He owns us. Paul says later on, he has bought us at a price. We are not our own. We are owned by the good shepherd. And what we can learn from this as followers of the good shepherd is to learn from his example. And for us, that means giving our lives back to him who owns us. Jesus laid down his life at the cross. He had the authority to do it. He had the power to overcome anything that came at him, and he chose to lay down his life. And he asks us to follow that example, is that when we come to the foot of the cross, when we approach his throne, we don't do so on our own merit. We don't do so because we are strong like an ox or can fight like a lion or can soar like an eagle. We approach as helpless sheep. And we recognize that it is not ourselves who own ourselves, that we are not our own, that we are bought at a price. And so, like Christ, we are called to lay down our lives at the foot of the cross and know the one who created us and commit our lives to the one who created us. And if he calls us to the lonely and desolate place, we will go there because we know we are following the good shepherd. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for who you are, that all the characteristics of what it means to be true and right and good are manifested in you. And though we don't always experience your leading and your calling as easy or even nice, we trust that you are calling us to things that are better and greater and good. And so, Lord, I pray that we may have the strength to follow your example, that we wouldn't seek to over and over again claim our lives as our own and our wills as our own, but we would lay our lives and our will at your feet and ask you, the good shepherd, to lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join us in singing our sending song number 355 in the Blue Worship.